Some of the most joyous and familiar words of Christmas are found here in Luke chapter 2. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, for you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. As we prepare to celebrate Christmas here in 4 days from now, with presents and trees and stockings and food, and more food, and more food, I want to take some time this morning to slow down and to marvel with you at the Christmas message we have here in Luke. The real Christmas message. I want to focus in mainly on verse 14 and this angelic proclamation. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. I want to focus in there because this here in verse 14, it's the heavenly hosts pronouncing to these shepherds and to us the magnificent twofold purpose of the coming of our Savior. This is what it's about, to bring glory to God and peace to his people. But before we go there, before we get in to verse 14 and talk about the purpose of Jesus' birth, I just want to look at some of the obvious yet often overlooked truths of this text. That our Savior, Christ the Lord, was born on a real day, in a real city, and it was a birth that changed the course of history. This angel said to the shepherds in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So the first thing that I want to note is that it happened on a real day. Okay? It was a real day. For unto you is born this day. It happened on a day in history. Not some day in an imaginary story. Not a mythological tale. But a day when Caesar Augustus was emperor of Rome and Quirinius was the governor of Syria. It was a day very similar to today, when no one was expecting the world to be changed forever. And at the end of the day, most people didn't think it was any different than the day before or the day after. It was just a normal day. But it wasn't a random day. It was a day that God had set apart before the creation of the world. As Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. It didn't happen on just any day, but when the fullness of time had come, it was the perfect day appointed by God before the foundation of the world to reveal the long-awaited Messiah. For unto you this day in the city of David. So not only did it happen on a real day, but it was in a real city. Not in Narnia, not Middle Earth, not in a galaxy far, far away. It was a real city. It's a city that still exists today. A city that's 7,000 miles about 7,100 from right here, if you were flying, if you can do that. And the name of the city is Bethlehem. It's located about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's the town where Jesse, the father of King David, lived. And it's this city that Micah, the prophet, prophesied over 700 years before Jesus was born. He said, "You, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. So on a real day, in a real city, on a dark night, in the middle of nowhere, both the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament witnesses tell us that light broke into the darkness. The Savior was born. And he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is our story, right? We are the people of God. This is our story. That God sent Jesus into the world to deliver us from the dominion of darkness and to transfer us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's our story. And listen, you don't have to be religious or have any kind of relationship with God to see that something powerful went down on this real day in this real town. You can be agnostic. You can be an atheist. You can think all the Christians are crazy. Like, I think a lot of you are crazy, okay? That's all right. You can think we're crazy. But here's what you can't deny. There was a shift in the world on that night. Historical shift. There was this factual change unlike anything we'd seen before this moment. And here's what I mean. In the middle of Bethlehem, in the middle of nowhere, a man whose mother was basically a peasant girl and whose dad was a carpenter, a man who had no social standing or power of any sort in the first century world. He lived his life, and he was crucified, and he died. Now, what came next? We'll save that for Easter. But here's what I want us to see. You can reject faith. You can deny that Jesus was the Lord. But on this real day, in a real city called Bethlehem, this baby was born, and it changed the world. It changed the course of history. Within 200 years of the birth of Christ, almost every urban area in Rome had a dominant Christian presence. In fact, this word pagan that all of us evangelicals use to refer to people who do horrible things, who are morally deficient, that word pagan in the first century referred to people who lived outside of the city. So like their pagan is our redneck, okay? That's rednecks live outside the city. Pagans lived outside of the city. And the reason that they use this word is because Christianity had so taken root inside the cities that you had to go outside of the city to find someone who hadn't heard the name of Jesus. That's where pagan came from. So you can reject Christianity's claims about who Jesus is, but you can't deny the fact that his birth transformed the landscape of this world. That Christianity spread despite horrible persecution. Go read a history book. This isn't, oh, you need faith to believe this. This is just history. Look at the lengths that people went to stomp out the message of Christ. Christians were fed to lions. They were burned. They were trampled. They were beaten. They were sawed in pieces. They were soaked in oil and lit on fire to give light to the streets. They were tortured in every way conceivable, all because the message of grace and mercy and peace in the person of Jesus Christ was so threatening to the world. But even in the midst of persecution and oppression, the gospel continued to grow and spread and expand. And it still continues today. All because a child was born in a manger in a city called Bethlehem. And my hope this morning is that the birth of Jesus would be more than just a story for us. More than this warm, fuzzy feeling of Christmas cheer. That you would see that on this real day, in a real city, our God unveiled his plan of redemption for his people. to defeat sin and death once and for all, and to draw us in to the loving arms of our Father God. So let's get back to the book of Luke. The angel announces to the shepherds in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then he points them to this animal shed where the baby lay, when suddenly an army of angels appears in the sky. Awesome. And apparently one angel can bring the news of Jesus' birth, but one angel isn't sufficient to respond to that news. You see that? One angel says he's here, but one angel's not enough. What this news meant for the world, the purpose and the ultimate outcome of this news, that demanded an army of angels. Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." Host, army, that's what that literally means. There was a heavenly army of angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." And what this army of angels was proclaiming as they praised God were the two great purposes, these two outcomes of the birth of Jesus. They were pronouncing what the arrival of this child meant for the world. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. The coming of this child would be the greatest revelation of the glory of God the universe had ever seen. And the coming of this child would bring peace to God's people. First and foremost, God is glorified because this child is born. Because as we read in Colossians 1:9, in him, that is Jesus, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All of his glory, all of his fullness dwelled in Christ, in this baby. And second, peace is spread everywhere this child is received. These are the two great purposes of the coming of Jesus. Glory rising up from man to God, and peace flowing down from God to man. God's glory proclaimed among men, and God's peace experienced and enjoyed among men. All for the glory of his name. What I want us to see this morning is that God's glory and our peace are inseparable. That seeking peace apart from God is utterly futile. You can't find it apart from God. This is why we can live in a society that talks so much about peace but never finds it. Because in all the effort exerted towards finding peace, our society has rejected God. We want peace, but we don't want God. But true and lasting peace can never be found apart from God. Because as we read in Ephesians 2:14, he himself is our peace. He's the peace. So how do we experience this peace? If you've been a Christian for a long time, or even for a little while, you know that God came to bring peace. You know, that's a Sunday school answer, right? Peace, Bible, Jesus. But knowing God came to bring peace is far different than experiencing and savoring and resting in that peace. Would you describe your life is saturated with the peace of God? Sometimes. For some of you, your life may seem anything but peaceful. It may be overrun with chaos or conflict or struggles, doubts. For some of you, celebrating Christmas brings with it this cloud of unrest because you're about to share a meal with family members you'd rather just not be around. I've talked to you. I know this is true. For some of you, Christmas brings with it this pain of loved ones lost. The holidays are joyous and bitter at the same time. But the birth of Christ breaks into our lives with this powerful proclamation of glory to God and peace. He is offering us peace. And my desire for you this Christmas is that you would enjoy this peace. The present, powerful, intimate peace that we have been offered in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm not just talking about future peace. We know that there are these global, eternal aspects of peace that lie in the future. When the earth will be filled with the glory of God and peace will reign without end, that's going to be awesome. All right, that will be awesome. But Jesus came to inaugurate that peace here and now in the lives of his people. We can experience this peace now. But not everybody will experience that peace. They won't. God's peace in Christ is offered to everyone. It's offered to the world. But only some will receive it. Only the sons of peace, as we read in Luke 10, will receive this peace. So how do you know if you're a son of peace, right? That's the next question. How do I know that I am a son of peace? How do I know that the promise of this angel, that I'm a part of this promise? Peace among those with whom he is pleased. The answer is simple. You welcome the peacemaker. You receive Jesus. And the key to peace is keeping together what the angels kept together. Glory to God, peace to man. Because the peace of God can never be separated from the person of God. If we want peace to rule in our lives, God must rule in our hearts. Because God's purpose is not to give us peace apart from himself, but to be our peace. If you take one thing home today, that's it. God's purpose is not to give us peace apart from himself, but to be our peace by being the most glorious treasure in our lives. Because peace is not the ultimate goal or the ultimate promise of the gospel. God is. We get God for eternity, and with God comes peace. If we put all of our energy and our hope into seeking peace, not only are we not going to find it, but we're going to miss God. You will miss God if all you're seeking after is peace. But if our hearts are captivated by the glory of God, if we seek his glory and his purposes for our lives, we will find true lasting peace in the intimate presence of God. And what holds these two together, glory and peace, is faith. It's believing and trusting the promises of God obtained for us by Jesus Christ. And Romans 15:13 points to the crucial role that faith plays in our lives and in experiencing this peace. Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Hear that? In believing. In other words, the way God's promises become real for us and produce peace in us and through us is in believing. We have to believe God. We have to receive the peacemaker. Peace is offered, but if we don't believe he's the peacemaker, how do we receive him? We have to receive Jesus. And when you put your hope and your trust in Jesus, there are these three relationships that God points out through Scripture where he wants you to pursue this peace and enjoy this peace. They're peace with God, peace with ourselves within our own hearts, and peace with others, as far as it depends on you. So I want to look at these three relationships of peace because I want to ensure that we are enjoying and experiencing as much of this peace as we can, as much of God as we can. And the most basic need we have is peace with God. This is where all peace begins. It's the foundation of our peace. If we don't have peace with God, all other experiences of peace will be superficial and they will be temporary. And the key passage here is Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, so there's this crucial act of believing. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So justified here means that God declares you just in his sight on account of the righteousness of Jesus. So Jesus bore our sins and gives us his perfect righteousness. And he does this by faith alone. Since you have been justified by faith, not by works, not by church attendance, not by being a good person or doing good things, but by faith alone in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. When we believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, when we see him as the ultimate treasure of our lives, we are united with him. And his righteousness is counted as ours. His righteousness is our righteousness. We are justified by faith. And the result is peace with God. We have peace. We've been reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. His anger at us over sin is gone. Our rebellion against him is broken. The bondage of sin is shattered. And from now on, we know that all of God's dealings with us are for our good. That's what he promises. Everything is for your good. We can rest in the promise that he will never be against us. He is our perfect father and our perfect friend. We have peace with God. And because we have peace with God through being justified by faith, the promises of God begin to infiltrate our hearts, and we can experience peace with ourselves, peace in our own hearts. In the midst of this barrage of guilt and anxiety and fear that paralyzes us and makes us hopeless, God offers us peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is one of the greatest passages in regards to finding peace in our hearts. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, lay your anxieties on him, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is a powerful text. Our hearts and our minds are under constant attack. Guilt, worries, threats, confusion, uncertainties, fears, they are all threatening our peace. And Paul says here that God wants to guard your heart and your mind with his peace. He wants to guard them in a way that goes beyond human understanding, that surpasses all understanding. God has offered us supernatural peace. And he has called us to take our anxieties to him in prayer and to trust him that he will carry them for us and that he will protect us and he will provide for us. As Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We need rest. and the beauty of taking our anxieties to God, remembering we already have peace with Him, and trusting that our loving Father will help us, is that when we experience the anxiety-crushing power of God, He gets the glory. His name is lifted high. So He's glorified, we experience the peace. That's what the angel's talking about. God is glorified, we get the peace. If you want to experience Christmas joy, take your anxieties to God. Take them to Him. Tell Him about your struggles and your fears. Ask Him to help you, to protect you, to restore your peace. Ask that His name would be glorified and that His peace would be realized in your life. They go hand in hand. His glory is our peace. The third relationship where God wants us to enjoy His peace is in our relationships with others. This is a big one. This is the one we have the least control over, which is why Paul says in Romans 12:8, if possible. Right? Not a good start. If possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. There is much that could be said here as we move towards Christmas, right? For many of you, Christmas is when you have to deal with some awkward and painful relationships. Some of the pain is old, it's been there forever, and some of it is new, some of it is fresh. And some of these relationships, you know exactly what you need to do. And it's hard. And in others, you're utterly clueless, right? You've tried everything, or so you think. In both cases, the key is trusting in the promise of God with your eyes firmly fixed on how He forgave you through Christ Jesus. This is the way of peace. And Paul spells it out in Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Pretty straightforward. Easy to understand, but incredibly hard to live. Forgive one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Whether we're talking about Christmas dinner or your marriage or your friendships, if we're not constantly cultivating a sense of amazement that in spite of all our sins, God has forgiven us through Jesus Christ, if we're not amazed that we have peace with God, His peace will not rule in our hearts or in our relationships. But when you have a sense of amazement that God sought you out and saved you from your sins, not because of anything you did, but because of His great love, He offered you peace. This is what will soften your hearts towards others. This is what will compel you to love. This is what will empower you to forgive not 7 times, but 70 times 7, as Jesus said. That's not something that gets fixed this Christmas. That's 20 years of forgiving. This isn't a formula for perfect relationships. But it is the obedience that brings glory to God. The reality is that your family member or friend may scoff at your attempts to love. They may mock you. They may write you off. But that's exactly how they responded to Jesus, wasn't it? As He hung on the cross. As He bore the sins of the world on that cross, He was reviled and mocked and spit on by the very people He came to save. And when your attempts to love are rejected, it's painful, right? It hurts. It can make you bitter if you're not careful. But don't let it. Keep being more amazed that your wrongs are forgiven than the fact that you were wronged again. Be amazed that you have peace with God, and let that peace overflow in the way that you love others. My prayer for this community is that God would flood the darkness of our lives with the light of His glory. That we would experience His peace. That we would be given faith to believe all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are for us. That they're for our good and for our joy and for our peace. And that we would cast our anxieties upon God and allow His peace that surpasses understanding to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And I pray that when we experience this peace, because we will, when we experience this peace, we would be compelled to tell the world about the greatness of our God, because His glory is our peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Let's pray.